Before I begin my lesson this evening, I want to thank each and every one of you for the kind reception that you have given me in coming to Bone Ridge and Kansas City and to be able to stand in your midst and to preach the gospel. You've been a very attentive audience. I didn't see anybody go to sleep. You haven't walked out on me and that sort of thing. So I appreciate so very much you being here, and you've been listening very well, and I thank you for that. You've been kind toward me. You've been hospitable toward me. I remember my first meeting. I stood at the doorstep of the church building waiting for somebody to take me to lunch. I thought that's what you did with the visiting preacher. And to their, I understand now what happened. They thought someone else was going to take me. But I stood there. I said, wow, this is preaching. I don't know. I thought gospel meetings were supposed to be, you know, kind of encouraging. I can go home and be treated this way. So I went to the golf course and got a sandwich and I had a good day. But you did not leave me standing anywhere today or this whole week. And I appreciate so very much. You take me into your home. You take me to dinner. We've been able to visit. And I really have enjoyed the week. I am impressed with the fact that you have so many people that are talented. I see young children, and that is a very good thing for the future. That as you bring those children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, you train them by bringing them every night to a gospel meeting. Those things are very helpful. That they can, in turn, have the faith that you share, but they have their own faith. And I trust that you'll continue to do that with your children, that it will produce men who are elders, that you can keep the congregation going as it should be. But thank you for the good week. I've enjoyed being with Wayne and Emily, his family, and they've been very kind to me, having to pick me up and take me different places, and I appreciate their hospitality as well. As you know, Wayne's a very good gospel preacher. And he's done a good work here, and I hope that you'll continue to uplift his hands because I know he gives you all he has in his preaching of the gospel. I've enjoyed being with Brother and Sister Cruz. They've known me since I was a little child, and I've always looked up to Brother Cruz. I've always enjoyed his writings. I've enjoyed listening to him preach when I had that opportunity, and he's a godly man, and Doris is a godly woman, and I appreciate the fact that they're here and he's taken a leadership role. But it's great to be with them again. But thank you for your kindness, and I trust that you'll continue to abound in the work of the Lord in this location. I don't know if you've ever remembered the first time you were sent to the principal's office. Maybe you never were. Maybe that's never been your experience. But I remember the third grade that I was sent to the principal's office for the first time for yanking on a ponytail that was in front of me. She deserved it. I still think I was innocent. I mean, we've had those desks and she just yanking thing. I was trying to write. But I was caught, and I remember the teacher saying, Jerry, go to the office. I've never been to the principal's office. And my first response, I said, who, me? I'm the good little boy, you know. Who, me? Yeah, it was me. And when I think about the judgment, sometimes we rock along in life. We do this and do that, and we think, well, one day, the end of time's going to come. The judgment's going to occur. But have you ever put yourself in place of what that will be like? When you think about the judgment, and you think about the idea of who, me? Well, here's a sobering passage. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 10. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. Who does that leave out? And we will receive, each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. If there were ever a passage to get into our minds that will improve your personal work, that will cause you to be focused on trying to share the gospel with your neighbor, that will indeed edify you, that you will never need a weekend lesson on gimmetry of how to do personal work, it'd be this passage. Why? The very next verse says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. That's why. Where did he know the fear of the Lord? This passage. We're going to the judgment. My neighbor, as I pass going to services on Sunday, he just come in to get his paper when they used to throw the paper. And he's going to maybe go fishing or go golfing. Have you noticed going to services, if you've been here very many years, not that many people on the roads going to church anymore? I've seen that where I live. And those people are going, my neighbor is going to the judgment. And he's going to give an answer toward God, knowing the fear of the Lord. That's going to move me that when I have an opportunity, I want to talk to him about his soul. I want to preach to him and teach him if I have that opportunity. And that will always motivate us. That's what motivated Paul. It's interesting, in this same chapter, it's not only knowing the fear of the Lord, but a little bit later, he says, knowing the love of Christ. I know the love of Christ, therefore he died for all, therefore all died. Everybody is dead in sin. And the love of Christ constrains me, Paul says. It holds me to my apostleship. And knowing the fear of the Lord equips me to want to persuade men to come to Christ. That's what this lesson is about. And if you start thinking, well, I won't be in the judgment. I know some people say the Christians never go in the judgment. But let's just note this passage, and I'll take care of that. We're all going to be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us. Secondly, we will each one receive the things done in the body of what he has done. You're not going to go to heaven on the basis of your godly wife, husbands. And children, you're not going to go to heaven because of your mom and dad. We'll be standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be given an answer of what we have done. Not after we've died. When you get it all figured out, say, whoa, I should have been doing something. It's what you have done in the body. This is the time to be thinking about it. And thirdly, whether it be good or bad. That tells me Christians are going to the judgment. Those even who have done good, we're all going to be made manifest. Even those who have done good and those who have done bad. And so we begin to see this sobering moment. So I would like to look at this idea of the judgment seat of Christ and that we are going to be going to that judgment. I want you to turn with me to John for just a moment. In John, the 19th chapter, we observe that Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. He was preparing him for crucifixion. But there was an interesting event that took place. And back and forth with Pilate and Jesus. That I think is very, very interesting. We know the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns on his head. They put a purple garment all in mockery that he is a king. They slapped him with their hands. And Pilate went out again and said unto him, behold, I bring out to you that you may know that I find no crime in Jesus. Now we scourged him, we beat him up a little bit. Well, you know what a scourging is. That wasn't a little matter. But they bring him out someplace. Now he's in the Praetorian, particular place of his headquarters there. And we're going to see that he brings out and he comes back in. And he has a dialogue with Jesus Christ. So I want us to notice in verse 11, Jesus answered him, thou wouldest have no power against me. Because Jesus would not answer Pilate. You know, I have the power to release you. I have the power to crucify you. Well, you wouldn't have any power if it didn't come from above. So therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath greater sin. Upon this, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou release this man, thou art not Caesar's friend. Pressure, as we know, is put on Pilate. And then in verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement. But in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Notice that Pilate had a judgment seat. And Jesus was coming in, and indeed he was coming out. And I want you to notice what that place is in Jerusalem. This was the walls that went into the headquarters of Pilate, into his palace that he was there at. And these particular roll of stones, you can see them coming up into this section right here. And that's the pavement. And that's Gabbatha. Here is a painting of that. And notice as you come into the area that he would be coming in and coming out, there's where the pavement, that's where Pilate would be sitting on his judgment seat. And able to go back in to the walls here and of a room here and back out, back in, back out. All the crowd is out here saying, crucify him, crucify him. If you release him, you're not Caesar's friend. And that was the judgment seat. It was something that stood up and was therefore making you visible. And Jesus was out there. Now here's my point. Doesn't it say you will be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ? The judgment seat was always up. People could see. You are being made manifest. You will not be able to hide. And you will be standing there and you'll receive the things done in your body. Secondly, what impresses me that one day Pilate will be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And the one he crucified will be judging him. That's what the Bible says. Can you imagine how Pilate would feel? He had his judgment seat. He goes in, comes out, brings out Jesus. I don't find anything wrong with him. But he allowed him to be crucified. Went through all those things. But one day, Pilate will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the one he crucified will be judging him. And he will give an answer of what he did. But ladies and gentlemen, you and I will be made manifest there too. And that is a sobering thought to me. So I want to look at the passages that tell us something about the judgment and the basis on which we'll be judged. And understand that indeed there'll probably be some surprises at the judgment. You think you've got it all figured out? You think of the way it's going to go down? You may be surprised, because I think a lot of people will be surprised. For example, we may begin to think from Matthew the 13th chapter. We can learn about the judgment on the basis of a parable that Jesus told. And in verse 47 through 50, he said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. When it was filled, they drew up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but the bad they cast away. So shall be the end of the world. The angels shall come forth, sever the wicked from the righteous, and they shall cast them in the furnace of fire, and there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. We're talking about end of the world stuff. And I think there'll be a surprise at the judgment because of all the different types of people that ever lived. There are only two classes of people in the judgment. And he severs that which is good and that which is bad. I got that. But preacher, I never thought I was wicked. Did you notice that what is a synonym of bad? In this parable is wicked. What is connected with good is being right, righteous, God's righteousness. We submit to His standard. And that impresses me because I've run into a lot of people that think, I'm not really good. I'm not righteous. But they never think themselves being wicked or being that bad. I'm not good, but I'm not that bad. You ever met people like that? You're going to be surprised at the judgment. Because the angels are going to be severing good, bad, wicked, righteous. And that's the only two categories I know. So I began to wonder, well, I want to be on the righteous side. And Romans the 10th chapter gives you such encouragement because in this chapter, it is accessible to you. And it's accessible to you this very evening. Oh, Paul says, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them, his Jewish brethren, that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. He's been around a lot of Pharisees and he saw a lot of zeal like he had. But not according to knowledge. Now listen to verse 3. Being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. That phrase, subjecting yourselves to the righteousness of God, means I have to submit to some standard of righteousness. In Romans 1:17, I find the standard is the gospel. And Paul will take imagery that Moses used with his people. When he was given the law, don't think that you have to go to heaven to bring that law down or across the Mediterranean Sea. Paul uses it, go to heaven to bring Christ down or the abyss to bring Christ up. The word is nigh thee. The word is nigh thee. It's in thy heart in verse 8. It is the word of faith which we preach. See, the standard for righteousness, as he says, Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness. He becomes that standard. We put our faith and trust in him. We submit to his conditions for being right. And so you don't have to wonder. Oh, you say, well, there's going to be a pop test one day. I wonder what's going to be over. Or you're going to have a test one day. I wonder what's going to be like. You have the standard by which you'll be judged. John 12:48, Jesus says, the word that I speak shall judge you when? In the last day. And if you want to be right with God, you can. By submitting to his standard of righteousness. And when we do that, we can have the confidence as we go to heaven. I'll take you back to 2 Corinthians 5:10. What are we going to give account of in the last day? Whether it be what? Good or bad. Whether it be good or bad. The angels are going to be dividing out of that net that brings all people to the judgment. As if you're a fisherman. You get on the bank and hear the angels in the judgment. And they're dividing it up. Will you be in that category that was wicked? You say, well, I never thought myself to be wicked. I never was really good. But isn't there another class for us? Is there another spot where we can be? No. And you will be surprised in the judgment when there's only two classes of people. A second surprise to the judgment, I think we can see from Luke the 13th chapter. Because there were some people that asked Jesus, are there few that are saved? Are there few that are saved? I like the way Jesus responded. He didn't say, yes, of all mankind, there'll be 144,000. That's it. And when Jehovah's Witnesses I meet, they don't even have a hope of going to heaven. Their great plan for us is to be in this redone earth. Oh, that's all for other people going to heaven. Jesus answered the question, but he did so in a way that gives every one of us hope. When he says in verse 24, you strive to enter in at the narrow door. For many, I say, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. See, you bring forth the agonizing effort. You strive to enter in the narrow door. It's not about, well, there's too many. Have you seen restaurants of 419 capacity? That's as many people that fire marshal let them in. That's not the way it's going to be in heaven. It is a narrow, restrictive door that enters into life. And he did answer the question, didn't he? Comparatively few. Few shall enter in thereby. You know what impresses me? Is that I know that day many will be wanting in. We have a gospel meeting. We invite people. But people say, well, I'm not that interested. And once we're already here, you see people clamoring to come in. I haven't seen it yet. I'll let you know if it happens. So we'll all be ready. But no. But all of a sudden, it's kind of like when hurricanes hit my way. You can go to all Walmart and all those bottles of water always there. But a hurricane come, everybody wants them. They want your water. It's because this is going to be so important. I want in. And that will be the surprise. Because you won't be in there. And you know who won't be in there? The people who thought they were the few. In this passage, those are the Jews. From their standpoint, they were God's people. They were the first. As the gospel was spread to the Jew first and also to the Greek, they were the first ones. They were in a covenant relationship with God according to the Old Testament and that Old Covenant. And they just think, well, we're always going to be God's people. And they're going to be surprised because, as you notice in verses 28 through 30, there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth when they see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Those are our forefathers. That's who we are. Abraham's our father. They're over there. And I'm not. And all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves cast forth without. Surprise, surprise, surprise. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Behold, they are last who shall be first, and they are first who shall be last. Jews thought they were first. But all the Gentiles, the publicans, the sinners, who thought, oh, you'll never have a chance to be pleasing unto God. They're all going to come from the east and the west, the north and the south. They're going to be sitting there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you are out here gnashing your teeth. You're cast without. And you just thought you're part of the few. Can I bring it home to us? I'm not ashamed to teach people and try to teach them correctly that only members of the church, the body of Christ, are going to heaven. I'm not ashamed of that statement. And if you'll let me talk to you afterwards, I think you'll understand that. That doesn't mean that everybody in the Lord's church is going to heaven today. That's on the rolls. And sometimes we think, we're the few. We are God's people. And there is a sense that's true. But will you be surprised at the judgment when you're cast out because you didn't submit to God's standard of righteousness? You had your own way of living. Called yourself a Christian, maybe recognized by brethren as Christians, lived a good moral life, and yet you'll find yourself cast out because you really never entered the narrow door, the restrictive way. You never really gave up your selfishness. But you were a member of the Church of Christ. And I think we have to remember that may be a surprise. I want to be right with God. I want to go through that restrictive way because I know that leads to life. But these Jews, they had so many opportunities when not only the first are left out. It's added in Luke the 13th chapter and verse 25. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock, and the door say, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say to you, I know you not. I have no favorable relationship with you. I know not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, we did eat in thy presence, and thou didst teach in our streets. He shall tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. How close were they to the Lord? How close were they? He taught in the streets. They were aware of the Lord. They were understanding he exists. And Lord, I know you. You preached in our streets. We ate with you. But they never submitted to him. And that becomes the difference. You're here at a gospel meeting. You may not be a member of the Lord's church. You may have never become a Christian. You say, well, at least I'm here. And you are, and I appreciate it. I heard the gospel. I think I need to think about spiritual things. That's good. But if the Lord were to come tonight, and he can come anytime, wouldn't you be kind of surprised that that's not going to make much difference to the Lord who judges you? I heard the teaching, but they never submitted to God's standard of righteousness and coming to him through Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a great, great time for them, but not in a good way. When they realize, I thought I was the few. And you're left out. Thirdly, I think there's going to be a surprise of the judgment. From Matthew the 25th chapter and verses 25 through 30. When we talk about the talents, these were weight measurements of money. They're not talking about your abilities. They're talking about he weighed out certain amounts of money according to their ability in this story. One five, one two, and one. And what happens, they come to a day of reckoning. And they have to be involved in giving account of what the Lord had given him. And the man with the one talent according to his ability. He had that much money. What did he do? He went out and hid it. And what could he say to the Lord? Here it is. I didn't lose it. I didn't lose it. And there may be some say, hey, I didn't lose what you had. I didn't develop, didn't use it to bring forth more blessing to you, Lord. But I didn't lose it. You think you're going to heaven? But what we begin to observe is that this man is being taught that indeed he's going to be cast out and into the outer darkness. And he says in verse 28, take ye away therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath the 10 talents. For everyone that shall be given shall have abundance from him that hath not, even that which he hath taken away. And he cast ye out the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Do you have a concept that when people are lost and they're cast out into outer darkness, that you'll go into nothingness? Homer Haley did. He wrote it in his book on judgments. He had the concept that when indeed you, the judgment and people are never going, they're not going to eternal hell fire and to be there forever and evermore. You will cease to be I believe that's error. But here's the reason for it. Not just to want to have a controversy. Because I think there are a lot of people that may think that. This passage tells me, in outer darkness, I hear somebody. It's not nothingness. It's not the nothingness that it was at the beginning of time when there was blackness and it was nothing. I hear somebody out there, don't you? They're weeping and they're gnashing their teeth. Where are they? They are in outer darkness. I know some people that if they thought hell, if they're going to be resurrected and had to go through some type of pain and be obliterated, I think they would take the pain. Because they never wanted to be with God's people. They never cared about going to heaven. They think to just sit around a bunch of angels playing harps, and that's not fun for them. But they fear hell. That gets to them. And when doctrines come along that says, hey, we've been looking at this all wrong. What's going to happen is that outer darkness, there's nothing. I think I got some old buddies that will take that one. But they're mistaken. As much as I saw Homer Haley and appreciate a lot of things he did, he's wrong on that. Because why? The Bible says, I'm hearing people cry in outer darkness. I want you to think about that. And there's where this man is cast. Oh, he didn't lose what he had. But he was an unprofitable servant. What we are supposed to do in 1 Corinthians 15:58, we are to abound. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not vain in the Lord. I ask you the question, are you steadfast or are you stagnant? Isn't it interesting? That you can be steadfast, that means firmly rooted, and at the same time abounding. I know people sometimes, well, I sure am steadfast. No, you're stagnant. You're a stick in the mud. You're not producing anything. You're not growing, but I sure am steadfast. Can't move me. The Bible says we're to be steadfast and strong and rooted, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because you know what? We're going to be raised from the dead. And while there'll be people in outer darkness weeping and gnashing their teeth for eternity without end, we're going to enjoy the glories of heaven. Either you'll be in one of those two camps, every one of us. We need to understand for 1 Peter, the second chapter, that we need to put away our sinful ways. And we always have to root these things out, putting away, therefore, all the wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. He says, as newborn babes. Notice he gives us a characteristic that I'm sure a lot of you ladies understand, a lot of you young families understand. You don't have to tell your little baby when it's time to eat. They'll tell you. As newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk which was without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. I thought Peter is writing to Christians. He is. Well, you're going to grow thereby to salvation. The Bible speaks about salvation, redemption from the grave. And what we spend our life at is that we're growing. We're putting away these things that can take away the growth of the seed. We're putting them away. That's not going to be a part of my life. And now I'm going to long for that truth. Do you long to read your Bible? So you can gain the nourishment of God's word in your heart. I know when we're tired And we worked hard all day. But you know what? I'm tired and worked hard all day. If you ask me to play golf, I'll be there. Because I long to play. We need to develop that in our spiritual life. Yes, you're tired. Yes, it's been a tough day. But when you read God's word and learn more of God's word and then go out and apply God's word, you're focused. And you will be growing thereby unto salvation. Notice you grow to salvation. If you're stagnated, I question your salvation. It won't happen. And so we need to understand, are we growing to salvation? That redemption from the grave? I think there'll be some surprises in the judgment. Say, God, I didn't develop. He's blessed, but I sure didn't lose it. Don't be surprised. The Lord said, you unprofitable servant. And cast you into outer darkness, or you'll weep and gnash your teeth forever and ever and ever. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, in verses 31 through 46, we find an interesting judgment passage that indeed speaks about the sheep and the goats. And I'm sure you've always been involved with audiences that say, well, which are the sheep and which are the goats? Well, those on the right, those are the sheep. On the left are goats, and so you're sitting over here. Remember, at the judgment seat, Christ is standing here, and where's my left? It's right there. So we need to get right with God. Don't think about, well, I'm on the right side, on the left side. But that's what it's going to be. The sheep and the goats are going to be separate on His right hand, His right hand. There's going to be the sheep. And I think there's going to be some surprises. And I think the account speaks of that. Because Jesus says, verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer, say, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or athirst and gave thee to drink? When saw we thee a stranger? We took you in. Or naked and clothed thee? And when we saw thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say to him, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least, you did it unto me. Then he's going to say to those on his left hand, depart from me. And he goes through all of those things. And I think surprises will be in the judgment. And they'll say, well, Lord, when did we do that to you? And when did we not do that to you? That's what we're observing in verse 41 following. When the king shall say, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry. I was hungry and you did not give me to eat. I was thirsty. And all those things didn't do that. And then verse 45, then shall he answer, saying, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not unto one of these least, ye did it not unto me. In this particular passage, a lot of times it's used to be the authority for the church to be engaged in a lot of social activities and having a prison ministry, for example, and feeding people. But I want us to understand that he said, the least of my brethren. It was brethren like you and me that he's addressing, that indeed will be interacting with one another. And that when you would see people who are sick, your own brethren, and would not look after them, or see them in prison, and you did not come to them. Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:16, the Lord grant mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. How did he show it? How did he show he wasn't ashamed? But when he was in Rome, he sought me diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him to find mercy of the Lord in that day. Here's just what we're talking about. If you have a brother in prison, you might not want to go to jail because they may put you in there. Why was Paul in prison? He wasn't avoiding taxes. He was preaching the gospel. Are you connected with him in any way? Oh, no, I don't want to be around that. And so they would not see him in prison. They wouldn't take care of the needs of the brethren. I think he's dealing with this. As we said the other night, sometimes in churches, people fall through the cracks. You know who they are? They're the least. See, you can be the least of God's brethren. People don't pay too much attention to you. That doesn't mean you're not great in the Lord. But you may be quiet, unassuming. You may not talk to people very much. And God's people want to look out for people like that. We don't want anybody who becomes children of God to fall through the cracks. And we want to be there to help them. And what I am impressed with Onesiphorus, we say, well, I'm going to go to judgment and I'm going to find mercy. Do you know why he found mercy? Because of what he did in his body. When he comes, he finds mercy. He said, well, I'll do all this life and I'll find mercy one day and barely get into heaven. The mercy comes because of what he did in his life. We'll be judged according to what we've done in our bodies. Isn't that our passage? And in this particular passage in Matthew 25, we are observing the fact that indeed people are going to be said, who was it, I, Lord, that did those things? And because you did it not, can you imagine going to hell for something you didn't do? That's what this passage is about. And what sobers me, ladies and gentlemen, is that when churches don't have a love for one another, and they go their own way and they're kind of selfish, when that begins to happen, you're going to be surprised at the judgment. When you stand before the Lord and say, well, I didn't commit adultery. I wasn't a drunkard. I didn't steal. I didn't embezzle. I was a good mom and a good dad. Yeah, you cared about your family. But the least of your brethren, you never had time to see to their needs. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't read one sin of fornication here. Or adultery. I don't see people who are lying. I see people who other people didn't come on the radar screen. And that's a sobering thought to me. Who can I encourage in the church here? Who can I kind of take and help them and see a way without being a busybody? You need some help? How can I help you? Because one day in the judgment, you're going to be wondering, Jesus says, when you did not do it unto these least, my brethren, you did it not unto me. And may I also stress a positive point as well. And when we see in 1 John 3, how does the love of God dwell in us when we don't take care of the needs of our brethren? We also need to understand that this is the positive part. That we may be surprised at the judgment in a good way. When, Lord, did we see thee hungry? When, Lord, did we see thee in these type of needs? And when you did it unto the least of my brethren, he said, you did it unto me. I don't know what it will be like at the judgment. But could imagine the Lord points out that maybe that struggling young married couple or that couple that was having a difficult time. You remember when you kind of gave them some money? You don't. God does. God does. And that may be a good surprise at the judgment. Each day you're living your life, I've got this, I can help with this, that you use what you have. You may be surprised at things you forgot. God doesn't. And the people you help along the way, they may forget, but God doesn't. And that is an encouragement. It ought to be an encouragement to us. So as we look at 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and verse 10, we're going to be judging what we've done in the body according to what we've done, whether it be good or bad. And that is exactly how we ought to live our life. This evening, ladies and gentlemen, there are going to be two experiences at the judgment. These are just depicting how that might be. There's going to be horrible horror thinking about what we just talked about this evening. That the judgment scene may offer up a lot of surprises. But see, they're not going to be a surprise to you because you're already aware of them tonight. And you're aware of what's going to happen. But ladies and gentlemen, we can find ourselves there and realize that's where we're going to be. What will your judgment scene experience be like? All will be made manifest. If we're standing up, I don't know what it's going to be like. But at judgment seat, that's what it meant. Rising up. Jesus is on Pilate's. Pilate will be on Jesus's judgment seat. And you will be too. I will be too. Can't hide. What will that experience be like? Unprofitable servant. You thought you were the few. You never care for the least of your brethren. You fail to realize that you needed to be righteous according to God's standard. And that we're cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The passage in Matthew 25 says we're going to a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Another false teaching about the judgment is that hell and eternal fire and the smoke that goes up forever and ever in Revelation 20 is just reserved for the devil and the false prophet and the beast. Never a human being. Read your Bible. Bible says here, you human being, you brother who didn't care for the least of your brethren, you're going to the place prepared for the devil. You're going to be there with him. And we know what a horrible experience that will be like. Friends, this is the truth. This is where we're going, all of us. And I want you to be prepared. Will it be one of those or just the idea that we so appreciate? The grace of God. That the mercy that is extended through Jesus Christ. That we're going to hear good, well done, thy good and faithful. Not perfect, but faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You've been faithful in these little things. Oh, I had 5 talents. It's little. 2 talents, that's little. 1 talent, that's little. You could have been faithful. You'll be joined a lot more than that. And that's the way the Lord encourages us to be ready for the judgment. And I ask you, and young people, you're not going on the coattails of your mom and dad. You may be thinking about, I'd like to pay the gospel someday. This is your opportunity. You may not have tomorrow. Don't know. But while you're thinking about sober things and you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, put yourself at the judgment seat of Christ. And tonight, where would you be in eternity? And you realize right now I have an opportunity to make a change. You know what's sobering to me? At the judgment seat of Christ, I can't say, Lord, I fouled up and I'd like to try it again. That's the way I've been able to do it in my life. Pick myself up and do a little bit better tomorrow. There'll be no tomorrow. This is over. Now I'm going to give account of what I did in my body. And the night of that gospel meeting, I didn't come forward. I wanted to, but I did not come forward. I thought I might have another time, but I didn't. and I never submitted to the righteousness of God, where will you be? Which one of these pictures will depict your judgment seat experience? You know, it can be the one at the bottom, where we'll be eternally grateful for a loving God who revealed his mind and a loving Savior who died for us and went through all the things he went through and has the power to save us from our sins. And the point is, it is your personal responsibility. So if you need to obey the gospel tonight, we're here to assist you. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, don't put it off. Confess who he is in this audience this evening. Repent of your sins, be baptized. For what? The remission of your sins, so you can be raised to walk in a new life, striving to live closer to your God, knowing that one day you'll be standing before the judgment seat of Christ and you'll give an answer for the things you've done. And I tell you, the greatest thing you could ever do is, Lord, the day I obeyed the gospel, I came to Christ. Thank you for that opportunity. It's yours right now. As we stand and sing, please come.